This morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 33. And so if you would please turn with me first of all to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but we will be looking at portions of it. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them. And then they will live on their own soil. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. And therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthened the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, for from the prophets of Jerusalem pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the council of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. And we'll stop reading there with God's very word, and then also God's very word over in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you did not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. While they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath, and I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness, behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. And it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say it is a waste, without man and without beast, that is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place, which is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them. and thus they despise my people. No longer are they as a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Dear people of God, as we look at these passages of Scripture today, these are passages that reveal to us the glories of Messiah, the glories of the promised Savior. A couple of words of introduction, I believe, will be helpful for us to really appreciate the beauty and the glory of what is being revealed of our Savior. To see His beauty, to see His glory, I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages. First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord had made promises to David. The Lord had come to David on the occasion of David saying, I want to build a house for you. God, you've established me as king, and here I've built the palace, and I'm living in a palace as king, and Lord, your ark, the symbol of your presence, is living in a tent, and that's just not right. And so, Lord, I want to build a house for you. And that's the context of God coming to David and saying, David, I've heard your prayer to me, saying that you want to build a house for me. I'm not going to permit you to build my house. I'm going to let your son build my house. You can't build my house, but David, I'm going to build a house for you. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want us to just consider just a couple of verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Then if you'll turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Because of the time constraints upon us this morning, I will not be permitted to go through this whole psalm with you, but I encourage you to read it, not now, but this afternoon. But I want you to notice particular verses that are a commentary on this great event that is recorded for us here in 2 Samuel 7. The title, A Maskil of Ethan the Ezraite. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. He goes on in this a psalm, and if you would look down in verse 19. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my statutes, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely with my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. And then down in verse 49, where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Now, God's people were in distress when Psalm 89 was written. And Psalm 89 is just simply saying, God, here's what you promised to David, and Lord, we sure don't see it being unfolded and brought to fruition in our day, but we know you're a faithful God. And so, Lord, remember, look at the condition we're in and do what you promised, Lord. There were many kings of Judah. Israel was undivided under David, but under Solomon's son. The kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom ceased to exist in the mid-700s. The southern kingdom continued on until it was destroyed. The last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, who is the king, by the way, that is in power when these passages that we read, that period of time of Jeremiah. Is there hope for the people of God? And no king of Judah then appears after 586. There are rulers, there are governors. We're going to look at a passage tonight about a governor and a priest that God raised up after he brought his people back. Just like God promised in this passage that we have read. After the 70 years of captivity in Babylon from 586, it started, the clock started ticking in 607 B.C., and about 70 years later, the Lord brought back his people to the land of Israel and inhabited them again. But there were no kings of David to sit upon the throne. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century goes by. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Zacharias praises the Lord. He says, God, you're doing an amazing thing in our day. For all of these years, there's been no prophet from God. Malachi was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament until the herald appears, John the Baptist. And notice in Luke chapter 1 what Zacharias keeps coming back to. He keeps coming back to the promises of God and that those promises now are being fulfilled in his day. That this son that God has given to he and Elizabeth is going to be the herald of Messiah in fulfillment of the promises. In fulfillment of these covenant promises. Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. And he goes down in verse 72. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Not only is David mentioned here, but it goes back even before that. That it was through the line of Abraham, and then it's narrowed down. It's going to be the house of Jesse. And then even it's narrowed down further. It's the house of David. A Savior is going to come. Somebody is going to deliver God's people from sin. Somebody who's going to address evil in this fallen world. Now turn back with me earlier in Luke chapter 1. And what did the angel tell Mary? The young virgin who had never slept with a man. And she is engaged now, betrothed. They've said their I do's, but they haven't started living together. She and Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So 6 months after Elizabeth has conceived her child, the angel comes, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so what I want you to see is that Zacharias not only mentions that these promises that God made to David were being fulfilled, but the angel Gabriel announces that when Messiah appears, when the Son of God comes and takes on flesh, this is in fulfillment to this promise that God made to David that we read about in 2 Samuel 7, and that is referred to in Psalm 89, and that is really the content of these promises that we're going to go back and look at here in just a minute in Jeremiah. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the branch. So that's the first thing by way of introduction. Secondly, I don't think I'm going to get through with everything I'd hope to look at this morning. The second thing is, I want you to consider the time of the fulfillment of these promises. Not only have we identified from Holy Scripture that these promises about the branch, about a descendant of David coming, a branch comes from David. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God who comes and takes on flesh, but the timing of it. And we see that the Lord Jesus appeared. There can be no denying that. But there are many in the church in our day and time who say, well, that's true. Jesus did come in fulfillment, but when the Jews rejected Jesus, now none of the rest of these promises and Jesus is not seated upon David's throne, none of these things have to do with us today. Well, what does the Word of God say? I want you to notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Messiah is going to be given a throne and a kingdom, and He's going to begin to reign. And when He begins to reign, how long will His reign last? His reign will last forever. That was the big thing about the promise that God made to David. Not only will I establish your throne, but your seed is going to have a throne that will last forever. And even though there were many kings that descended from David, that line eventually did what? Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Boom. 586 B.C. No more kings of Judah. And so did God's promises fail? And the answer is a resounding, of course not. They are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the descendant of David that the angel announces. He's the one who fulfills the promise that God would give a descendant of David the throne, and he would have a kingdom, and his reign will have no end. Well, let's look at just a few verses of Scripture. The timing of this. Is Jesus a king today? Does Jesus have a throne today? Is He reigning today? Well, for the sake of time, I don't want us to spend too much time looking at this, and yet these are pressing and important issues, because you see there are people who say Jesus isn't reigning as king today. And I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians. And what they say then is, therefore, obviously, things are supposed to get worse and worse and worse in history. And then when things get so bad you can't imagine them, then Jesus will come back and then He will begin to reign as king. Now, what's the practical effect of that view. The practical effect of that view is to say, well, I guess evil is supposed to win, and I might as well not fight it. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And here's the passage where the Lord Jesus tells us about the presence of His kingdom. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and He healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any kingdom or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out Beelzebul by demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God..." Now, what does your Bible say? Does it say, "Then the kingdom of God will come upon you"? Nope. "Then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He says, look, here's evidence that the kingdom of God has begun. Because before your very eyes, here's a man who was demon-possessed, and I have come to bind this strong man, Satan. One stronger than Satan has come, and I've overpowered him, and I've tied him up, and I'm plundering his house. That's evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Does Jesus have a kingdom? Is He reigning? Is He in charge of this fallen world? Or is that for another age? Is that for a day that is yet to come? These passages, these promises that we're going to read about in Jeremiah, is that something that is for us today, to have hope that there is a righteous Savior who has us and history in His hands, and we don't have to be afraid to trust and obey Jesus? Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority...'" Now, what does your Bible say? Does it say, "All authority will be given to me someday in heaven and on earth"? Is that what it says? No. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The risen Lord Jesus, going therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Turn with me to the epistle of Ephesians. And there's so many passages we could look at, but we're just going to look at just a few. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Now, I want you to look at verse 21. What does verse 21 tell us about the position of the Lord Jesus? After His resurrection, He ascended up into heaven after He had appeared for about 40 days. And what is He doing? He has been seated at the Father's right hand, and he's seated on what? He's seated on a throne. And he has a position of what in verse 21? A position far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you see the force of these words? That Holy Scripture teaches that Jesus, in fulfillment to the promises that God made to David, that he would have one of his descendants and give him his throne, and that he would seat this throne, this descendant upon his throne, and his reign would have no end. Now you remember in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer, the preacher of Hebrews says, the main point in what we've been talking about is this. Just turn with me to Hebrews 8. I've given up going back and looking at the details of Jeremiah 23 and 33. We'll do that next time. Okay, Lord willing. But Hebrews chapter 8. Because if we don't know what to do with these promises that are revealed to us in Jeremiah 23 and 33, we'll not be able to make, if we don't understand the timing of the fulfillment of these promises, it will be difficult for us to make faithful, accurate, biblical application to our everyday lives. And I'm going to get to that here in just a minute as we conclude. But look at Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the main theme in Hebrews, even though it talks about Jesus being a prophet, the prophet, and Jesus being a king, the king, the main subject matter of the book of Hebrews is showing how Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews mentions all three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the main bulk of the instruction in Hebrews focuses on Jesus being the priest. Now, I want you to look in verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We've got a king who's also the priest. And we're going to come back to that. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now I want you to look in verse 2. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. Now does that mean that the temple there in Jerusalem was false? No, it doesn't mean true in that sense. It means true in the sense that it was the original tabernacle. It was the true tabernacle, and the tabernacle on earth was just the mere shadow of the true one, of the real one. In other words, which is the place where action is taking place? You want to get right with God? When you went to the earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament, yes, that was a shadow of what? It was a shadow of the true tabernacle, of heaven itself, of God's throne room. I keep reading, verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. The priests that were on earth were merely doing what? They were copies and shadows of what was going on in heaven. And then he says, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And so Moses, you remember when he went up on Mount Sinai, he was gone for how long? 2 hours? Nope. 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. What in the world was he doing 40 days and 40 nights? God was taking him on a detailed tour of the throne room of heaven, showing him the furniture and the way everything was supposed to be laid out, so that when he came back down off of the mountain, he could make an accurate copy of the tabernacle. That is the true tabernacle, the real tabernacle. Well, you see, the throne of God is the same thing. The throne of David was just a shadow of what? The reign of Almighty God, of His throne in heaven. And so these promises that we're going to look at in Jeremiah 23 and 33, and I'm going to give you a sneak preview in 2 minutes as we close. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to see next week, if I live and the Lord brings us back together again, which I hope and pray that He will, we are going to see some amazing things about our beautiful Lord Jesus. An amazing Savior. He is the King who has come and taken on flesh to lay down His life as a substitute to rescue helpless, hopeless sheep. And that's me and you. We are helpless and hopeless left to ourselves. And we need a Savior. And we have a Savior who is perfect. A Savior who is all-powerful. A Savior who is full of mercy. And He, unlike these wicked shepherds that were supposed to be king for God's sheep in Jeremiah's day, we're going to see an amazing contrast between these false shepherds and the good shepherd. And we've got a good shepherd. If you have Jesus, we have a good shepherd. And He laid down His life for His sheep. And that's why we love Him. Because He gave Himself for us. He took the hell that we deserved. What an amazing shepherd. And then we're going to see that He reigns and is king. He has us and everything that is happening about us in His nail-scarred hands. And that doesn't mean that we can necessarily always understand what God is at work doing. But what an incredible comfort to have such a Savior, who not only is a sacrifice, a shepherd, but He reigns. And I don't know about you, but it is just a tremendous comfort to me to be able to run to somebody who I can take shelter in. I'll never forget, as a little boy, one time my daddy was giving me a ride on the handlebars of a bicycle. We had brought his bicycle from his home where he had grown up, and we had fixed it up, and this was the maiden run, the voyage of this bicycle now. And he had me, I was about 8 years old, and I could barely reach the pedals. It was a great big old tiny bike. And I was perched on the handlebars, and I remember he had to kind of turn a little sharply to avoid something in the road. I don't remember what it was. And I lost my balance, and my foot went out, and my foot stuck into the wheel as it was turning. And I broke a bunch of spokes, and finally it stopped the wheel from turning. And when it did, we were launched into space. And I landed first in the gravel all in my mouth, and my face was all skinned up on the side of the road. And then I saw the shadow coming, and that was Daddy. And he landed on top of me. It was a very unpleasant experience. It is etched in my mind. And he, of course, was just so gracious, and he helped me get up. He didn't care about his hurts, and he was wiping the blood off of his little boy. And you know what I wanted? I wanted Mama. You know, Mama can make it. She can make it right. And I can remember when he carried me into the house, but Mama couldn't fix it. I mean, it felt good to have her there, but she couldn't make the hurt go away. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the place of refuge. And if you understand who you are and what you need, and if I understand, we need this Savior, this righteous branch who reigns and acts wisely. And He's the one we take shelter in. And He's the one who says, look, I'll take care of you. You just trust in Me. And that's how God wants us to live. We need Him to be the good shepherd to take our sin away, and we need Him to be this gracious, wise King who reigns. And so we're going to look at more of that. But that's something that we don't have to wait till he comes again in glory to have. Now, when he comes again in glory, he's going to make everything perfect once again. Heaven is going to come, and heaven and earth will be made one again. And that's going to be a glorious day. We don't have heaven yet. We don't have heaven, but we do have a taste of it if we have Jesus. And so let me ask you, do you know this righteous branch? Is he your good shepherd? Is he the king that you delight to run to and to live for and to take shelter in and to take your stand with? May the Lord awaken the people of this land. May he awaken us anew this day to see that there are false shepherds, just like in Jeremiah's day, who are running around denying the God who created the heavens and the earth, denying this holy word. Yesterday at a graduation, I heard the heresy of this age put in the guise of Christianity. It was do your own thing. Follow your heart wherever it will lead you. If you feel like doing something, do it. Well, yeah, you may have to answer for some consequences later, but do your own thing. That's not the message of Holy Scripture. The message of Holy Scripture is there's a God who created the heavens and the earth, and we're fallen in Adam, and God's holy law cannot be broken without consequences, and we need a Savior to deliver us from hell and the taste of hell now. And His name is Jesus Christ. And there's no other hope. There's no other Savior. He's the righteous branch. Love Him. Cling to Him. Follow Him. Have hope in Jesus. That's the message of Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would have mercy upon us. We live in a day of great confusion and chaos and turmoil and destruction. And we thank You that even though Jeremiah lived in a very similar day, yet, Lord, You graciously came and announced the gospel, the message of hope, that a Savior was going to come. And, Lord, if that was used by Your Holy Spirit to revive the hearts of Your people who were going to be going through the siege of Jerusalem and being carried off into captivity and for 70 years languish in a foreign land. And then for century after century long for the coming of Messiah. Lord, if it was a comfort to them, how much more should we be full of comfort and hope and strength? Revive our weary, tired hearts this day to see the righteous branch and to love You, Lord Jesus, and to have renewed strength. Lord, not just in our own hearts, to turn away from evil and to run to You, Lord Jesus, for cleansing and forgiveness. But Lord, hope for our families. Hope for strained and broken relationships. Lord, hope for our church family. Hope for the church in this land and the other nations of the world. Hope for the nations of the world. Lord, there's hope only in You, Lord Jesus. We confess that and we rejoice in You this day. Forgive us, save us, bless us. Lord, give us grace to live by the eye of faith, to see the Lamb upon His throne. And to follow, Lord, to have joy and gladness, to be humble before You, to have a servant's heart. Lord, write these things upon our hearts. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.